Exodus chapter 20, we are at the fifth commandment, 12th verse. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The preservation of the family, essential, important to God, because the family, the building block of any society, of any nation. To God, very important. And the commandment there of honoring mother and father. And by the way, it's the only commandment with a promise. Paul will tell us in Ephesians, the first commandment with a promise is the only one here in the ten. They all contain within them a sense of warning. Thou shalt not do this or that. This is the one that says, honor your parents, that your life may be long, that it will add to you, that you'll be blessed in that. And it is important in the age that we live in, which is an age of defiance. It's an age of insubordination. It is an age of rebellion. And we're told that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Peter chapter 2, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that it would characterize the age that we live in. And yet God is asking for order here, and he knows that that begins in the family. And there is then this commandment to honor mother and father. Now, as we go into this, my first exhortation has got to be to parents. Because to make it easier for our children to honor us, we must be honorable. I heard a story yesterday. A farmer, true story, said that when he grew up on the farm, they would take duck eggs sometimes and put them in the chicken's nest, and the mother chicken would sit on the duck eggs and hatch them along with her own eggs. But he said the most remarkable thing was to watch this mother chicken as she then took her chicks, and some of them walked this way and some of them walked this way. You know, Wilder Smith, when he was here, told me because of the difference in the shape of the cerebellum, chickens have to walk in time with their feet this way and ducks walk this way. It was amazing to him. I was just amazed anybody knew that. But the farmer said he'd watch his mother hen, and as they went by the pond, all of a sudden three or four of what she thought were her chicks headed off into the water, and the mother hen was running on the shore. You know, what are my kids doing? Why are they acting that way? I don't understand. Just having a nervous breakdown. Well, by nature, they were ducks. And I think sometimes we're shocked as parents to think, why are they acting that way? Did we produce these kids? You know, why are they doing that? We're not, you know. And I think the first exhortation here is to the parent. If we are going to ask children to be compliant to God's word, and we're looking for honor in the home, and we'll talk about that. I think it's both obedience and respect, and I think it's lifelong. But the thing we have to understand is the first thing it seems to imply to me is that parents are parents that we can honor. They are honorable parents. It makes it much easier for the kids to honor us when we're honorable. That goes without saying. So I think the first thing is addressed to parents. You have tremendous power and authority in the lives of your children. You are God's representatives to them. From the earliest age, as they begin to develop their thought processes, you are the authority and you stand in God's place in their lives. And I think it's most important for us to examine ourselves. How many adults we have in our church here that the influence of their parents who are dead, have passed on, is still a dynamic force in their lives. Some of it in a detrimental way because they've had abusive parents and they're still living with the pain and the unforgiveness and the difficulties of that. Some of the adults we have in the church with a great legacy because of a Christian father that was sold out, a Christian mother was sold out, and though their parents have passed on, they are still living under the influence of those parents. We have a tremendous influence in the lives of our children, and I think that we need to recognize that and understand that as we relate to them. And you have to understand it first. Let me read a few things. I got this in the mail yesterday, this from the Heritage Foundation, and the concern about what the world and the public education system is doing to our children. And you have to understand the world of adults that they run into outside of the home and outside of the church. And these are adults. Last year in Pennsylvania, in our state, a case. Parents were outraged to learn that school authorities had ordered gynecological examinations of their sixth grade daughters without permission from the parents. 9 and 10 year old girls getting a gynecological exam from the school without the parents' consent. Many of the children were so terrified by the experience that several tried to escape through the windows of the school. In Massachusetts, parents filed a lawsuit to stop schools from dispensing condoms in the restrooms, in vending machines, elementary school. The state Supreme Court ruled against the parents. Bill Galdon, the pastor of Calvary Chapel up in Rochester, the parents in his church were outraged. The local public school took the sixth graders, 9 and 10 year olds, and had them putting condoms on cucumbers to teach them about safe sex, and the parents didn't find out till after it happened. In Maryland, parents expressed their outrage over pro-homosexual material in the public school curriculum. The school board decided to disregard their concern and go ahead with the curriculum. The officials would not allow students to opt out of the sexual education classes. In Michigan, parents of an 8-year-old boy were horrified to learn that their son had been subjected to psychotherapeutic counseling by an untrained education bureaucrat. Over their objections, the young child was later diagnosed as having suffered severe emotional trauma as a direct result of the misguided counseling. In Washington State, the parents of an 8th grade girl grounded her because she intended to smoke marijuana and sleep with her boyfriend. The girl asked the local child welfare agency to place her somewhere else. The welfare agency agreed, removed the girl from her home over the objections of her parents, who were never accused of a single bit of abuse. That is the world of adults they face without our help. Alan Redpath wrote this in the 1970s, and you can imagine how much things have changed since then. He said, "I read a recent Committee on Child Welfare reported that in 250 films shown on the television, there were 97 cases of murder, 51 of adultery, 19 seductions, 22 abductions, 45 suicides, 176 deaths, 25 prostitutes, 35 drunkards. The censor board sought to eliminate from 780 other films on television 1,811 cases of assault with intent to kill, 231 cases of hanging, 757 immoral attacks on women, 929 scenes of nudity. No wonder the average age of a criminal in the United States is 12 years old. Now, what an incredible role we play in the lives of our children. How can our children honor us except we are abiding by these Ten Commandments ourselves? Are we as adults honoring our parents if they're still here? Are we breaking the law? If you are a parent in this room committing adultery, how do you expect your child to honor you? Are you stealing and teaching them not to steal? Are you given to gossip and slander? It says not to bear false witness. Covetousness? Are you worshiping some other god? Is your career, your car more important to you than fellowship and being with the saints and the work of God? Are you modeling the other commandments? You know, sometimes I think we take PG-13 movies and we show them in our homes to our 10-year-olds and our 9-year-olds and our 8-year-olds, and we have this discussion. Is there anything bad in here? Do we have to, you know, preview this first? Well, PG-13 is a rating that the world, who doesn't care about your children, put on the movie, and then we allow our 9 and 10-year-olds to watch a movie that the world says they shouldn't watch. Does the world care more about them than we do? We have R-rated movies, and we decide, can our teenagers? Well, if they go to the movie theater and they're under 17, the world won't let them in to watch it. And how many do we hear in our church where parents let their small children watch an R-rated movie? Does the world love them more than we do? How can we expect our children to honor us, to obey the law of God, if there's compromise in our lives, if we're using foul language,
constantly bickering in the home, pornography, drinking? Are we allowing our kids to fill their hearts and lives with secular music and have their heroes from that world of drug addiction and suicide? See a whole generation mourning because Kurt Cobain commits suicide? What kind of a leader or a hero could he have ever been? One of the major reasons statistically that young people turn away from the faith of their parents and forsake Christ is because they say growing up in the home, they saw their parents going to church on Sunday and saw the inconsistency and hypocrisy in their lives all week long that contradicted what they said they believed in front of other people on Sunday and what they said they believed to their kids. Because with the kids, more is caught than taught. So the first exhortation as I look at this passage is certainly to parents. Yes, children are to obey. But how can we demand honor if we are not honorable? How can we expect them to go on in life and live according to the Word of God unless we first model that for them? And let it be an exhortation to every one of us, to me, to all of us. Now, I'll take you parents off the hook. You can sigh, and we'll get to the kids. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There's only one commandment in the Bible to kids. It's reiterated in Ephesians chapter 6, and there it identifies, Paul's gives us how God identifies honoring. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Again, in Colossians, it is reiterated, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The first part of honoring parents is obedience. Now listen, there's only one commandment in the Bible written to children. There are lots of verses written to us about how we should practice parenthood and how we should be good parents. But the only thing written directly to children three times is obey your parents. Because God knows if they learn obedience in the home, they'll be obedient in school, they'll be obedient to the government, they will learn what order is in this world. If we can bend their will without breaking their spirit, they can go anywhere. And the only thing it asks of them is obedience. Now, you have to keep this in mind when you discipline your children. You never discipline them for insanity. You'd never stop. It says disobedience. That has to be where the rule is. We moved into a new home a number of years ago. And the first day we lived in the house, my son, Mike, well, this is besides the day we moved in. He put his head between the rungs and the railing and couldn't get them out while we were moving furniture in. But the first full day that we lived there, I get home, and my wife took me upstairs, and laying in his new bedroom, he saw a little round mark on the wall, so decided to dig it out with something and dug down to the sheetrock screw or nail and pulled that out. So brand new house, brand new hole in the wall. Now, I could discipline because I never thought to tell him, thou shalt not dig out the sheetrock screws out of the wall. It wasn't a matter of disobedience, it was a matter of insanity. He didn't disobey any law that I had ever given. Now, there was a law laid down that day. The next time you do this, this will happen. And he never broke the rule again because he didn't know it was there in the first place. Young children are told to obey their parents. Ephesians, Colossians. It will determine their attitude for the rest of their lives. Now look, all honor belongs to God. The Bible tells that. All honor and glory and praise belong to Him. If young people, if He decides to take a portion of His honor and put it upon your parents, that is his decision.
We honor them not because they always deserve it, not because they are always right, not because they always do things the way we think they should do things, but because God takes honor that belongs to him, that belongs to no one else in the universe, and puts it upon the parent. If you have parents that are making an attempt at caring about you, you can thank God. Because we hear all the other stories. If you think that they're being too restrictive, well, thank God they care enough to want to see you live long on the earth. Because kids, if you didn't give them any restrictions, they would not live long on the earth. It's a miracle to bring children to adulthood, the things that they'll do to themselves. The first part of honoring certainly is obedience. And it doesn't say if they're always right. Is there a time for young people to disobey parents? Yes, there is. Every kid in the room just said, "Tell me what it is." If your parents tell you to steal, you don't have to obey. Kathy and I, a little while ago, were in a shopping market over on the boulevard, and they grabbed a little kid there that was stealing. And here his parents were outside, sent him in to steal. About 8 years old. That does not have to be obeyed. If a parent in your life tries to make you watch pornography, you don't have to obey that. How many of us in this room, our parents would have turned us away from the faith? "I can't believe you're going to that church. You can go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It must be a cult. What about you come back? What about the old basket full of cheer? What's the matter? Don't you like gambling and drinking anymore? Why do you have to go to that church?" You know, and how many of us, you know, there is a time. Your parents tell you to turn away from Christ. We can't do that. But that is the exception, not the rule. That's the rare situation. By and large, the Bible is asking us, as we are younger, to obey Jesus. In our study on Wednesday night, 12 years old, had become bar mitzvah, the son of the law, son of the Torah. His parents are in Jerusalem for the Passover. As they leave, day's journey goes by. At the end of the day's journey, the women normally walked in the front of the crowd. The men normally walked in the back of the crowd. The women talked about women things, and the men talked about men things. And Joseph caught up to Mary. And Mary said to Joseph, "Where's Jesus?" Joseph said what fathers say. "What do you mean, where's Jesus? I thought you had him." And then mothers say what they say. "No, I didn't have him. You had him." No thinking there. And panic ensues. We've lost the Messiah. Angels came to our bedroom and announced his coming. The greatest prophet that ever lived went before him. Anna and Simeon have prophesied over him. And we lost him. They must have been thinking, "Boy, I hope the angel don't come to our bedroom tonight and say, 'Okay, what'd you do with him?'" Now, it says it takes them 3 days to find Jesus. Imagine those 3 days. I don't think they slept. They find him in the temple with the doctors of the law, the scribes, asking and answering questions. And of course, mom comes in and says, "Where have you been? Your father and I are worried to death. We're getting ulcers." And you know the answer. "How is it that you didn't know I had to be about my father's business?" But then it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. You don't have to turn there. It says this. And I'll read it so you know that it's there. It says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was continually subject unto them." Now, this is a teenager who really is God, who really does know more than his parents, who is serious when he says, "You don't understand."
He was not subject to them because they were perfect. He wasn't subject to them because they were always right. He was subject to them because he had a greater Father in heaven that had given a commandment, children, honor your mother and father, because he kept the law, the word of God. And aren't we glad? Because it was because he submitted to that Father that he hung on the cross, and that we are all here in our imperfection as children and parents, forgiven and going to heaven. He's the example. If you are a teenager and you have asked Christ into your heart to be the Lord of your life, this is how he responds in the home. It says he was subject, present perfect tense, continually subject unto them, not because of their perfection and not because they were always right. There is a time for every parent, and I've done it, to ask the forgiveness of your children, to say you were wrong. I did something I should have done. I've acted in a way that was ungodly. I've been a bad example. I haven't reflected your better Father, which is in heaven, to ask forgiveness. And they can honor somebody, I think, who's that straight up, who's that honest. Now, it isn't just in childhood. It isn't just the behavior. It's also the attitude. Back in chapter 21 of Exodus, in verse 15, it says this: he that smiteth his father or his mother, that's the behavior, shall surely be put to death. Dr. Spock would not appreciate that. Attitude, verse 17, he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, that would have thinned out our ranks a little bit, wouldn't have? Now, laws have changed. Obviously, if your kid gives you a hard time or curses you, we don't take them outside and stone them anymore. God's heart has not changed, because he knows what that kind of disrespect and insanity produces in a society and in a home. But it was serious business, because the days of obedience come to an end as our children become young men and women. The days of respect never come to an end. Never. It tells us this in 1 Timothy. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he shall have denied the faith. He is worse than an infidel. It says again that widows, if they have family, sons or nephews, are not to come to the church for support, but their family is to provide for them. Jesus, when he was confronted by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, said to them, because of your tradition, you have transgressed the word of God. Because you say in your tradition that if a son or a daughter says to his parents, that which you may have been profited of by me, I'm giving to the temple, and they say Corban, then they are free from their responsibility towards their parents. And Jesus says, you're transgressing the word of God with your tradition, because the word of God says to honor your mother and father and to care for them, lest thou die the death, Jesus says. And what he was saying is this: by the time Jesus came, no, they didn't have nursing homes. They didn't have old age homes. And I am not condemning anyone who has put their parents in their declining years. Sometimes a nursing home is a reasonable alternative. But in that day, there was never a situation where the elderly felt like, I'm a burden, I'm bothering everybody, they need to live their own lives, I'm cramping their style, they're too busy to worry about me. No, the older folks were brought into the home of the children. And the heart of God in the law enforced on the children when you were young, they changed your diapers, they wiped your rear end, they fed you, they cared for you, they sent you to school. In their declining years, respect demands of you that if they need your help, that you show it in return. The Pharisees had made by their tradition a rule whereby
someone who had money that they were going to help their parents with could say to the priest in the temple, Corban, which means this is dedicated to the Lord. And because the Lord's higher than my parents, therefore the money that I would have given to them to help them, I now dedicate to the temple, and then I'm free of my obligation to my parents. They understood that as honoring the parents. And Jesus said, you've transgressed God's word with your tradition, that there's no way with any spiritual mumbo jumbo that you can step aside from God's commandment and his law to care for your parents. So it abides with us entire life. To provide for your own household, I think, goes beyond just your children, your immediate, the people in your home. I think it extends to your parents. Jesus himself, as he hung on the cross, not only did he obey when he was young, but he looks down from the cross in all of his pain and he says, John, behold thy mother of Mary. And he says to Mary, not mother, but woman, behold thy son. And in his last dying breath, he cares for his mother in her old age and makes sure she is provided for. Not only did he obey his parents, he respected them unto old age and cared for them. And I think that is upon us as Christians. How can we call ourselves Christians and not respect and visit and stay in touch with and care for our parents, even old age? Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may have a parent that was abusive when you were little. You may have a situation where you didn't get saved until you were an adult. I grew up in a home that wasn't a Christian home. I got saved first, my sister got saved, my parents got saved. And it's a wonder that I didn't give them a heart attack when I was a kid. I know they lost hair and turned hair gray and white and all kinds of things, but you know, when I got saved, I thought, Lord, these people have put up with all of my nonsense all of these years. I can't believe they didn't hang me in the backyard, you know. I mean, I was 22 when I got saved, and as I got out my eyes, I looked around. It just shocked me because I thought, you know, oh, come on, I can't wait. I'm old enough. Can't wait to get out of here. Can't wait to get on my own. I wasn't thinking, can't wait to pay my own gas bill. Can't wait to pay my own electric bill. Can't wait to buy my own food, you know. But how clearly I can see them now. And the great things I learned from them. By osmosis. By observation. Their commitment. If you have a parent that was abusive, if you come from an alcoholic home, you know, it's interesting. As we become Christians, we can still honor a parent we could never obey. How many times in this church we have seen adults wear down a parent who was abusive or alcoholic, and even sometimes in their 70s, that parent will come to Christ, and then we see them come to church with a broken heart, thinking, I've wasted my entire life. I've never been the father or the mother I should. But how wonderful it is to see God transform all of that into, we have a mom and a child that are both adult, fully grown, with their arms around each other, sisters now in Christ. You honor them now that you're the Christian, and you forgive them. Whatever they've done, and you reach out to them, you may be the lifeline that God uses to bring them into the kingdom. And you know what? If you're saying, I don't want to hear this. I never had a normal home. I never had a normal childhood. I never had any love. I never had anything go my way. I want you to remember this. Ethel Waters, for years, sang with the Billy Graham Crusade. And Ethel Waters was the product of a rape. When her mother was 14 years old, she was raped. Ethel Waters was born when her mother was 15. Never grew up with a normal life. Never grew up with any of the benefits of a home where parents worked or cared for their children. But as she came to Christ, began to work with the Graham Crusade, she was asked about the hardship of all those years. And she said, look, I believe every child should have a lap to sit on, at least one. That's wrong. They should have at least two and more. But she said, I don't spend any time thinking of my past. I'm too busy praising the Lord. And she would sing, his eye is upon the sparrow. I know he watches me, was the song that she always sang for the Graham Crusade. Whatever your circumstance is, know this. You have a Father who is the perfect Father who is in heaven. That Father
loved you so much that he traded away his only son, who was a keeper, for you. There is a God in heaven, and if you don't know him today, who loved you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, and watched him die that he could make you his child. You have a father who every earthly father and mother are just a poor reflection of, no matter how good they are. I have 4 kids who I love my whole life. I lay down my life for them. But I don't want a religion with them. I don't want them just to believe me. I don't want the mother just to show them pictures of them. Here's your dad, great guy, or whatever she might say. Worked like a dog, laid down his life for you. You know, every Sunday we'll have a Remember Dad meeting. You know, here's information about them. You know, I don't want that. I want to be with them. I want to look in their faces. I want to talk to them. I want to be part of their lives. That's the difference between relationship and religion. Maybe you've been religious your whole life. God doesn't want you to have a religion. He wants you to have a relationship. And like any good father, he wants to be involved in your life. So much so that he took his son. And traded him, swapped him for you. And so remarkable is Jesus setting an example in honoring his Father that he would say, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus gave his life willingly for you in trade, entered into death for you that you might enter into life with him. So remarkable that as he hung on the cross, not only did God give him up for you, but then God put the sin of the whole world upon him, the sin of Adolf Eichmann and Adolf Hitler and of every pervert and of the presidents of Hustler and Playboy magazine, the every lustful thought you've ever had and every sin you've ever committed 2,000 years ago was placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And then, as Jesus was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the Father fired down on top of all of that, all of his holy wrath. So that you could be saved. There's another Father that you need to honor. And that's your Father in heaven. The way you honor him is by believing that what he says to you is true. And some of us, it's hard for us to believe someone loves us that much because our entire life we've had someone say they love us and then disappoint us. Say they love us, then disappointment. And then as we pile disappointment upon disappointment upon disappointment, we put up our walls and we are afraid to believe that anyone could love us as much as God says that he loves us. And if I believe that and I find out it's not true, it will be the stroke that drives me insane or kills me, takes my life. Well, let me tell you this. You will never be disappointed by turning your life to Jesus Christ. Never. Never.